I was joking last week, but I am sad to see you go, and I love you guys, and just thank you for all that you've done for me and my family and for everyone here. So I'm going to pray for us this morning on that. Lord, we do bless your name, Lord, this morning. Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our adoration, Lord. You are who you are, Lord, and you do not change. You don't shift with the shadows. You're not a man that you should lie, Lord. You're faithful and true. You're holy and righteous, Lord. You're just. And Lord, you sent your Son for us, that we could be saved through his blood, through his sacrifice, Lord. And we are grateful to you this morning, Lord. We praise you this morning for the salvation that you have given us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're not worthy, but you are. And Lord, you see us as righteous because of what Christ has done, Lord. And we are forever grateful to you. May we just worship you here on this earth. And as we go into glory to be with you, Lord, may our worship grow even more as we see you face to face, Father. As we see Jesus, and we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for all your goodness to us and your love. We thank you that you carry us through trying times and challenging times. Lord, we know that people are suffering and that there's hurting people in the body, even right now, people sitting here today. And God, we just pray that you would lift them up and draw them close to yourself. Give us joy in the midst of suffering and in the midst of pain. God, may we glorify you in every circumstance. And we adore you this morning, Lord. We bless you this morning, Lord. And we praise you. Amen. This morning we'll be looking at 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. In the Pew Bible, it's page 183 in the New Testament side there. Second Peter 1, 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you.
As I was getting ready this morning in the kitchen, kind of working, grabbing a few things, the Lord reminded me of some unconfessed sin that I probably need to share with you. And this is gonna really hurt some of you, I know it is. But for the last 7 years, particularly during the Christmas season, and I'm really ashamed of this. Whenever I was alone by myself here at the church, I'd go down into the freezer and see whatever cookies might be stored away there. So some of your Christmas platters over the last 7 years that you've stored to give to somebody else were likely missing one or two cookies. And I just need you to forgive me for that. It is kind of weird, this being our last Sunday. This church has been incredibly good to us, incredibly generous to us. We've grown in ways that we're still comprehending. You know, that's the way it is. When you're in a situation or around people that have had an impact on you, it takes oftentimes seasons and times and years before you really fully comprehend all that took place in those seasons and times and years that you were together. I can think of situations and church scenarios that I still reflect back on fondly and just say, man, God, you just formed my character in ways during that season that are essential to the season that I'm in right now. And, you know, we've kind of had the attitude, and it's not always been easy, and I really encourage you to kind of maintain this attitude, is anytime, any place, anyhow. And that really is the only way to follow Jesus, anytime, any place, anyhow. And with that mindset, you know, God has shifted us around quite a bit. But the lengthiest part of my formative ministry season has been spent here. You know, so I do anticipate that for the years to come, I'm going to look back and go, man, I can just see, God, what you've done. With those seasons. And I hope that for you guys as well. You know, we're entering into a new time, both you and us, that we can anticipate spiritual warfare. We can anticipate some difficulties. We can anticipate some real excitement as well. My prayer for you is that the next guy that follows me is absolutely lousy. He's just, boy, that guy is nothing like Jeff was, you know. No, I'm praying that the exciting thing is God does have the right person to step into the position. And, you know, the hope and the prayer is that he's going to be better at things than I was. And, you know, I hope he's worse at things than I am, too. I mean, that's just the reality, you know. I don't want you going, man, that guy's just better than Jeff was at everything he did. What were we waiting for, right? One of the things that I've been most appreciative of Paul is that he's given me the freedom to experiment, to grow, and to develop as a preacher. I do think that that's a gift God wants me to develop. I'm not saying I'm a gifted preacher. I do think that's an area that God wants me to use in life and ministry to serve his people, is in the area of preaching. And so the ability to preach once a month, you know, isn't just a given for any associate type situation. Most guys don't want to give up that. There's kind of a sense of power in that. And a lot of senior pastors will try and control that. So you've got a lot to be thankful for with Paul as your leader. With that, I just encourage you to continue to pray for Paul. You know, this will be a tough transition for him as well. We've developed a really good relationship over the years. We're really different people, but we've worked really hard to be friends and to work together. I think we've complemented each other. I think this may be one of those situations where it was just kind of a sweet season that God gave us. It was hard, it was difficult at times, and I know we challenged and bothered each other at times, but it's been a real sweet season, and so as he goes forward, pray for him and for the leadership team that God would give them wisdom in finding a suitable partner for Paul. Well, with that and Paul's generosity in mind, I've got a sermon that I'm going to preach today. As you were listening to it being read, you probably thought, well, maybe some of you did, that, boy, I think we've preached on this one before, and I have. Actually, it's a sermon that I've preached within the last year. I processed this a little bit as to, okay, how do we end out this season of ministry? And you can try and write, you know, your best sermon or try and come up with something incredibly creative, but this passage was just upon my heart. I don't think it's my best sermon. It's one of my personal favorite sermons. It's a sermon that's personally favorite to me because I need it. I need it in this season. to kind of keep my head in the game, so to speak. And I think you guys could probably benefit from it as well. So I apologize if you're hearing anything too familiar. I spent a little bit of time retweaking it, and we don't want it to be a product. We want it to be something that the Spirit uses. So we're going to trust Him to use truth again in a familiar passage. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for your love and your grace towards us. We thank you that your word never grows stale, that if we really wanted to, we could probably pick up the same text week after week and just spend our time admiring and appreciating who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, I'm thankful for this passage, and I ask that you would bring it, though it is one that we've preached recently, bring it together in a new light, in a place that brings a sense of freshness and joy and challenge, as we want to be the kind of people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture because it probably contains within it all the real major elements of the Christian life. We've got intimacy with God, character development, and then, you know, probably one of my favorite topics is this motivation of rewards. You know, much of life is kind of melts into each other. Have you ever felt like that? You know, the days, the weeks, the seasons, the older you get, it kind of feels like that, doesn't it? All this thing just kind of starts to melt together, and sometimes it can be characterized by discouragement or disappointment or just plain old monotony. And please tell me I'm not the only one that's felt that. Yeah. Well, you know, as Christians, we have this sense that, you know, there's got to be more to it than that. Though we live there more than we'd like to admit, and we'll probably live there more than we'd like to admit, can we at least agree that maybe there's a vision, a direction that God has for us that's bigger than that? And I think there is. And there is really much to be gained from living the Christian life on purpose. And I think that's the key to it. So much of what we do is done just by routine, just by habit, just because that's what the culture does around me, that's just what my folks always done, that's what I've always known, that's what I do. But to do life on purpose, at times and oftentimes, means you have to kind of step back, reevaluate, and take a new direction. There's a phrase I've been talking to people that, telling my story a little bit, particularly with supporters. One of Jesus' main teachings, you could probably summarize the whole thing with this. It starts out in the first of Mark. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. I mean, that's kind of it for Jesus' teaching. You can pretty much summarize all of it right within there. That word time in the original language is not time as it would be on your watch or time on a calendar. It more of is an opportunity or season. It's something unique. It's spelled Kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. It's those times when you look back and all normal time was suspended. Maybe it was a special birthday party. Maybe it was a unique gathering. Maybe it was just something different happened. Jesus says these happen to us all the time. There are these kairos moments, these kingdom opportunities. And he says, you know what? It's so close, if you put your hand in the right direction, it's going to disappear from this world and enter into the kingdom. And so there's this sense of repentance and belief. Repentance is pulling back. Okay, well, I need to kind of step back and evaluate things. Is the framework of my life, is the framework of my thinking, is the framework of my trajectory, the direction I'm headed, consistent with the truth in the kingdom? Or do I need to make a change. And that's what belief is. It's lining up with who God is. It's lining up with the eternal truth of the kingdom. Every time we open the scriptures, we should experience a kairos moment. Every time you sit to contemplate as it relates to a sermon, it should be a kairos moment. Well, there's much to be gained when we think of kairos and we think of purpose and living life on purpose. There's much to be gained in the Christian life. A couple things that I'm just going to note that we're going to draw out here in this text. Intimacy with God. True character development. And a rewarded life. I've already mentioned those, but those are the themes that are going to run through this here a little bit. You know, in essence, it's the life of Jesus showing up an everyday Christian. That's what this whole thing amounts to. And so wherever you're at on the spectrum today, you know, maybe you're a little dull, maybe you're a little discouraged, maybe you think you're doing just fine, but you're kind of playing the game. Well, let's hope that at the end, other end of this, that there's a new sense of excitement, maybe a new vision for what this Christian life can be and should be, and wouldn't it be great if it was? A little bit of background for Peter. Both first and second Peter were written kind of in the context of this growing light of persecution for Christians. That's kind of the easiest way to sum it up. And his thrust is constantly this victory, you know, this hope, this encouragement, this empowerment, this vision for something bigger and better in the midst of something that could be potentially discouraging. And he starts out showing that if we're going to do this on purpose, you know, the first thing we gain is intimacy with God. Now, this first section, verses 3 through 4, can be a little bit difficult to unpack. And to be honest with you, it probably could be a sermon in and of itself. What I'm going to do to kind of help us out a little bit is I'm going to read it through a paraphrased version. You have your version in your hand to compare it with. Then I'll give you my own paraphrase, and then I got some bullet points to kind of highlight some key issues there. First, the paraphrased version. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. My own summary of this. The power of God has given us everything we need to be the kind, to live the kind of life he wants us to live. This power comes from our union with God himself. This is all a part of the gospel promise that God himself would take up residence in you, enabling you to live a life of victory in him, giving you hope for life now and the world to come. Peter, whenever he talks about promises, oftentimes he's reflecting back on the Holy Spirit, or inheritances, or the return of Christ. These all kind of mesh together in Peter's thinkings. But they're really prominent for us today. A couple observations through those verses there. Just note this, that Jesus himself is the believer's resource for life. Have you ever felt like you just don't have what it takes? Well, congratulations, you're right. You don't, but Jesus does. And that's the promise. The Christian has become a partaker of the divine nature by faith in God. The Christian has the power to live a whole new way of life. Can you see the elevation being raised as it relates to potentially, you know, here's this mundane existence that kind of bleeds into itself. And we're always going to have times and seasons like that. But can you see, you know, Peter calling us up to something more? Here's a concept that I want you to grab here. The Christian growth is simply growing in appreciation of what we've already been given in Jesus. It's not that we need something else from Him or more from Him. We just need to kind of wake up to what we've been given and learn how to use it. Learn how to take advantage of this new life in Christ that we've been so richly blessed with. And we're going to make mistakes along the way that you're never going to arrive. But doesn't that raise the bar a little bit from the mundane? Is that you and me, we get to grow in intimacy with God in such a degree that we become all the more in our experience who He already claims us to be in Jesus. That's something to get excited about. Now, the word know in verse 3, just to give some clarification, is not simply information. You can know. It's the idea of knowing something intimately or experientially. One of our kids, I'm not going to tell you this, who, Toby, knows that you should never stick a metal object in a light socket. Like I said, one of our kids knows this because they did that, Toby, when he was about 3 years old. That's the kind of knowing that happens in this. Okay, Toby. Sorry. I brought that joke up one too many times. But that's exactly what this whole thing's about. And that's what we can have if we live this thing on purpose. That's the direction God wants us to go with this. Just to give you a little bit of clarification on becoming partakers of the divine nature. It's not saying that the Christian has the divine nature. That would fit more within pantheism. Pantheism teaches that you are absorbed into the nature of God. New identity teachers kind of bleed the lines here a little bit and make a mistake with that. It could be easily translated that partaker be translated associate or partner or companion. So we have this companion, this Holy Spirit who lives with us. In many ways, the Christian is much like anybody else. They've just been really given an incredibly new advantage. The indwelling presence of Christ, who is all about making all things new. He lives in you, He lives in me, and He's about making us new. I think about this a lot and kind of contemplate it. You know, on one sense, boy, I really am a new person. The life and the change and the character that God has brought about in my life is amazing. I look back and think, this is just two different people, or even three different people. You can see people, you know, I'm not that person anymore. I'm not that person. Every 3 to 5 years, hopefully, you can look back and go, man, not the person I was 3 to 5 years ago. But let's face it, you guys know me enough to say he's still got a pretty long way to go. Right? So we handle this new person, this new reality that we've been given in Jesus with a sense of humility. Yes, we become these incredibly new people in Christ. Blessed with the intimate presence of God who is doing a work in us, making us to be new people in experience, not only in position. But even with all those advantages, boy, we blow it. Boy, do we blow it. Here's another thought I want you to kind of contemplate as we're dwelling on this intimate presence of God and Him doing this wonderful work in us. The advantage of living the Christian life on purpose and just really focusing on His presence, growing in that intimacy. There is never an impulse towards the things of God that do not originate with the Holy Spirit. That's humbling, isn't it? Every inclination that you have that is honest, I'm not talking religious game playing, I'm talking true heart direction, true worshipful motivation, true sacrifice, true desire for the things of God. Those didn't start with you. They started with Jesus who lives within you. And those come out and begin to flesh out, begin to show up in our day-to-day experiences the more we walk in intimate union with the Spirit. Because He's constantly doing that. That's His indwelling role, is to stimulate you and pull you and to lead you and to encourage you and to empower you on into a life that looks much more like Jesus' life than your one does currently. But we got to do it on purpose, right? Intimacy with God, that's to be gained. The second thing that I want to note as far as things to be gained if we do this on purpose is character development. Let's go ahead and read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And with moral excellence, knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness and brotherly affection with the love for everyone. Paul's using a bit of a literary device here, and so what's happening is he's not laying out, you know, an order, the top 10 list. These are something that's supposed to be happening in our life. This is supposed to be kind of growing all at the same time. It's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of times people assume the fruit of the Spirit is, well, it's this one thing and I added in here or there. No, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. Either the Spirit is having His way and His work upon our life and it's showing up progressively, or it's not. And so this is a multifaceted character that is being formed in you. So let's let the Holy Spirit do some work. As I look through each one of these character aspects, and this is probably not an incomplete or a complete list, but boy, it hits the nerves on some pretty important ones. Let's just let God speak to your heart and see, okay, which one of these or where am I most kind of recognizing the need for attention. First one, that moral excellence is basically a pursuit of purity and uprightness and character because you belong to Jesus, not to become a Christian. It's living like you belong to God even when you're by yourself. Knowledge, this would be the practical wisdom and discernment of life. It's the how-tos of the Christian life. How do we do this? It's finding a better way to live. It's finding God's way to live. And that may disrupt the status quo of your life, and oftentimes does, because we just kind of get into these rhythms, and God wants us to create new rhythms. Self-control, mastery of self. Being in control of your desires and passions rather than having your desires and passions control you. This one you want to say sometimes, come on, cowboy up. patient endurance. This would be keeping on in spite of adversity, enduring in holiness when we come across temptation. It's kind of keeping your head in the game type of thing. Godliness could be defined as seeking to please God by reflecting His character in all of life. It's honoring God with your attitudes and your behaviors before this onlooking world. It's just simply showing respect to God and how you approach life. Brotherly affection is Philadelphia. It's thoughtfully considerate of others. So it's the idea of letting your days be filled with obvious acts of kindness, others-centeredness. And then love is agape. And this is the highest form of love. It's the kind that seeks the welfare of others above yourself. This is the one that's represented in Christ. And you simply consider other people as more important than yourself. This is quite a character development. This is what the Bible says a Christian looks like. We often have really strange little benchmarks, don't we? And they're usually ones that we can put a check mark against ourselves and then, oh, we can't check the mark that mark off for that person. These are a little bit harder to judge because they come from within and God is the judge. Okay, so here you got it. You got a list. Why don't you just go ahead and pick it up and go for it, right? That doesn't quite work that way, does it? Boy, we wish we could pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and make all these things happen just tomorrow. We could probably fake it a little bit. And be honest with you, a lot of us Christians have a tendency to fake it a little bit. And that's why many of us are miserable, or other Christians are miserable. But if this is going to be the real deal, it's got to be done according to verse 4, through the Spirit's enablement, through His giving and His enablement. When I was in grade school, you know, whenever there was a team or a project or activity, you know, the teacher or the coach or somebody would say, well, you need a partner for this one, and you'd raise your hand. You know what the Holy Spirit did? He says, you know what, I'll choose you. I'll partner up with that one, and we're going to get this done. That's what this looks like, and it's real. It's not just a game. It's not just pretending. It's real, because the Spirit doesn't do anything artificial. He does it from the inside out. It may be painful at times, because there's a lot of times humility and brokenness that comes along with it, but it's worth it. It is worth it. On my chalkboard, I kind of unloaded my office, you can see back there. This is not a formula, but if you want to write this down, it's worth probably writing down. I've had it there for a number of years. Four things. Acknowledge your responsibility. Because you see that within this here? It's like you're responsible for this. You are responsible for this. You add to your faith this. You add to your brotherly kindness this. Number one, acknowledge your responsibility. Number two, accept your powerlessness. Yes, Lord, I am responsible, but man, I just don't got it. I don't got it. I don't see it. I don't see how this is going to happen. There is no way this is going to happen. Not unless you do something, which is point number three. Trust in His enablement. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and your trust in the Holy Spirit. Going forward, believing it is your responsibility, but you don't have what it takes. remembering that the Holy Spirit raised his hand on that day saying, hey, somebody needs a partner. He says, yeah, I'll choose you. I'll choose you. We can get this done. And so what does this look like in real life, this character development? It's really similar to the intimacy that we gain from living life on purpose. It's living your life in under abandon, in transparency before God, in brokenness, in admitting your need, thanking him for his enablement. But it's really simple. You just can't go forward on your own. But with Jesus and the power of the Spirit and him working out change in your life, honest character transformation does happen. It really happens. Now, it may not happen to the degree that your spouse wants it to as quickly as they do, but it's happening. And be honest with you, that's a good test. You know, I challenge you, ask a good friend, ask, you know, a spouse. In what ways have you seen God form my character in the last 3 years? I'm not taking credit for this. But if we're doing this thing on purpose, let's admit, it should be happening, right? I should look more like Jesus 5, 10, 15 years from now than I do now. And so should you. If we're doing this on purpose, you should look more like Jesus today than you did 5, 10, 15 years ago. Right? But the exciting thing is that we get to. You know, we get really wrapped up in all these things. You know, I love to watch kind of some odd sporting event type things. I don't know, anybody familiar with CrossFit? Yeah, I love to watch that. Or the, you know, American Ninja Warrior or those types of things. You're like, man, these guys are impressive. I love watching that. You know, what kind of dedication and commitment and, you know, they used to be in this kind of shape and what kind of investment it took and now they're in this kind of shape. Well, as excited as we get about those things, just kind of daydreaming ourselves into being, you know, the next American Ninja Warrior or, you know, a supreme athlete or whatever it may be, or musician, those may be a fantasy, those may be a reality for you if you want to, and that's a direction God leads you. You have the freedom to do so, great. But you know what's guaranteed for each one of us? This. You actually get to become a completely different person. The kind of person God has always intended you to be. Not changing your personality, it's still you, but character qualities that represent and radiate from the indwelling presence of Jesus. That's pretty exciting. Well, we've got this intimacy, we've got true character development, and then we have another thing to be gained from living our life on purpose, and that's a rewarded life. Read verses 8 through 11 with me. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins or forgiven. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that last part again. Then God will give you a rewarded entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be honest with you, that this next section of Scripture has been the heartbeat of my ministry. The doctrine of rewards is probably one of the most underappreciated motivations within Scripture. And be honest with you, I lead in many ways with one date in mind, and that's the date that you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for your life. And the sobering reality is it's not going to be like our pop Christian songs like us to believe. I can only imagine. I'm just going to run into the arms of Jesus. It's not going to be like that for everybody. It's not going to be that way. There is a sense that you can kind of get your head out of the game and be rather embarrassed when Jesus shows up. Listen to this. This comes to us from 1 John 2:28. This is probably one of the more sobering verses as it relates to the coming of Christ. Now, little children, he's talking to Christians. Remain in fellowship with Christ. He's talking about living your life on purpose and intention with Jesus, so that when he returns, you will be of courage and not shrink back from fear in shame. So here's the idea. There are Christians. Here comes Jesus. Oh. In your gut, you know that's true, don't you? Well, it's biblical. I was in chapel one year, and Dr. Ekman was the president of Grace University at the time, and I'm like you, you know, any good sermon I'll listen to. Most sermons I just kind of daydream through. I'll start flipping through my own Bible or kind of jotting notes down or something like that. And I'm sitting off in the corner here, and I'm not paying any attention to what's happening at all. And he kind of walks up to me, directly to me, and he goes, "How much would your life have to change if you knew Jesus was coming back in 6 months?" It'd been better if you were, like, looking down. And you go, oh, see, that's what that would have been like. But God gave me an incredible amount of grace at that time, you know, because I said to him, so, well, hopefully it wouldn't have to be much different than it is today. Good answer, right? But that's kind of where this is at, isn't it? How much would your life have to change if you knew that Jesus is going to come back in 6 months? And I'm not just talking, you know, outside formalities. I'm talking heart issues. Right? Well, hopefully I'm heading in the right direction, and it won't have to be much different than it is today. You know, this whole idea of rewards is one of those things that I struggled with as far as doctrine is concerned and motivation. And there are a lot of people that I are like, well, I'll just be happy, you know, to get into heaven. You know, rewards are more than I deserve. Well, heaven is more than you deserve, Jack, and so are rewards. That's the point, right? Right? At the end of the day, at the end of the age, whatever you gain as far as a reward is concerned will just reflect the grace of God all the more. It's not going to shine that much more brightly on you. It's going to shine that much more brightly on Jesus. And it's part of his generosity towards us. And it's something he died for in order that you might have as an honest motivation here in life. And let's say it. Let's face it. We need this kind of motivation. Sometimes we need that kind of motivation to keep our head in the game. And it's actually either arrogance or ignorance or otherwise just plain offensive not to allow it to become a motivation. It's something Jesus died in order that you might have as a motivation in your life. An enablement to keep your head in the game. Something to look forward to. And we'll talk about it even more in just a minute. But imagine it this way. If you slaved and used your savings to put this 7-course meal together for, you know, a group of people, and a handful of them came over and said, this is too much. I just want a salad. What? Do you have any of those dinner mints? I'll take a salad and a dinner mint. That's enough for me. No, this is the banquet that God put before you. This is the life that he's called you into, a life of intimacy with him, a life that is character transformative, and a life that at the end of this, it's a celebration with arms held high for those who run on purpose. Think about all of our fantasy stories. Lord of the Rings or those types of things. All of our fantasy stories lay out like that. We live there. This is part of our DNA. Except ours is not a fantasy. Ours is the real story that will be told forever and ever and ever. And I don't want to be a character who is just, you know, oh, he was an extra, you know, if you rewind, there he is, right there. I want to be a part of the main storyline, and I want you to be a part of the main storyline. And one way to do that, the only way to do that, is to live this life on purpose. I like what C.S. Lewis has to say about the doctrine of rewards. This is a bit of a lengthy paragraph, but listen. He says, the New Testament has a lot to say about self-denial, but not about self-denial as an end in itself. We are told to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses in order that we may follow Christ, and nearly every description of what we shall ultimately find has to do so and in containing an appeal to desire. To desire. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, then I submit that that notion crept in basically from Kant and the Stoics and has no part of the Christian life. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of rewards and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when finite joy is offered, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at a sea. We are far too easily pleased. A note I put to myself here. The fact of the matter is that God has generously rewarded us for what we should have been doing in the first place, and for what He Himself gives us the desire and the ability to do. Our rewards will forever display the glory of His grace. Do you get that? At the end of the day, at the end of the age, the rewards that you and I receive for doing this thing right, and we're not competing with one another, we're competing against the life God has given us. And there are poles left and right. But at the end of the day, they reflect Him. Because like I said earlier, any inclination or desire you have towards the things of God do not come from you. They come from Jesus. He stimulates your hearts and your desires towards the things of God, and then He enables you to do that which you should have been doing in the first place. And then He rewards you for it. Tell me that's not grace. Tell me that's not grace. Of course that's grace. Of course, for all eternity, everything will reflect God's glory and His grace. Rewards are not just icing on the cake of salvation. It is within the dough and the substance of salvation. It is the grace of God infusing purpose, meaning, and adventure into this wretched, broken experience we call life. Let me read that again. It is the grace of God infusing purpose, meaning, and adventure into this wretched, broken experience we call life. I tell you what, to be honest with you, and this is, I'm going to kind of lay it out there. When we moved here, I walked away from a fourth-generation business, the security of a fourth-generation business to serve in ministry. I'm hoping God recognizes that. Moving from here, we're walking away from a paycheck. I don't know how I'm going to get paid for sure. in order that we might serve him in life. Now, I may have just compromised all my rewards by telling you that or boasting on that, but the point is, learn from that. It's okay. I don't know what those rewards are going to look like, but I do know in some way my life will radiate the glory of God all the more because of it. And I don't want to know just the little bit of what Jesus died for. I want to know and walk in all that Jesus died for. And if this is a part of it, and biblically it's there, then I want to absorb it. I want to wrap my arms around it, and I want to run with confidence in it. And be honest with you, at the end of the day, sometimes it's the thing that gives me the courage to keep on. Because there are, like you, many days in the sacrifices of life and ministry where you just go, this isn't worth it, this isn't worth it, this isn't worth it. The promise of rewards, Jesus says, I'll make it worth it. I'll make it worth your while. Keep your head in the game. Keep going, whatever it is for you. I'll make it worth it. It's all going to come together in the end. Trust me. Let's just draw a couple more points here from this in verse 8 here. I just want to note that, you know, arrival in these character qualities is not what God is looking for when it comes to rewards. He seems to be looking for somebody who's heading in the right direction, because if we feel like we've arrived, you know, you're probably dealing with some pride, and that's just going to put you back quite a few steps. God, he simply wants you to get in on what he's about. And those who've been getting in on what he's about in this broken world, that's what he's looking for. Verse 9, let's note why some of these character qualities might not be there. This is really important. And it's basically because there's a failure to wholeheartedly embrace the fact that I've already been made right with God. If I'm trying to see my character formed in a way that comes from a place where I'm trying to be made right with God, or if I look a little bit better, if I'm a little bit more honest, or if I'm, you know, have that much more integrity, I'm going to be that much more accepted by God. No, it doesn't work that way. That's religion. That's paganism. That's not the gospel of grace. We move forward from a position of acceptance. As I am, the mess that I am fully accepted in Christ Jesus just now. Just the way it is. And sometimes this is as good as it gets. But he's okay with that because of Jesus. That's my motivation. That frees me up to say, oh, yeah, I want to become holy that much more like him. Let me just read a couple notes that I have for myself here. The person who obtains a rewarded life is not the religious moralist, but rather the true Christian who is living their life within the framework of grace. It is the kind of living that gives evidence of authentic salvation and gives endurance for the long haul, which is what verse 10 is talking about. In many ways, this is a reward in itself. Getting to become all the more like Jesus, living life on purpose with him, in intimacy with him. Let me just kind of draw out some application here. The bottom line is there really is much to be gained. There's much to be gained from doing this thing on purpose. Intimacy. Character. And a grand entrance into that coming kingdom. You know, at the end of the day, at the end of all this, at the end of my ministry here, that's what I want for you. I want that for myself, I really do. But I really want that for you. The intimate presence of Jesus in your life individually, in your life corporately. Sharing in joyful exchange with Him in order that you might become all the more like Him. In order that at that end day, you may hear, "Well done. Great job. Great job. You got it. My good and faithful servant." I don't know how many of our paths will cross in the future. I assume and hope for that to happen. We're not going to be too terribly far away. But we've moved enough to know that, you know, that happens. There's just a distance begins to create time. I do know that I will see you when Jesus comes. And on that day, my hope and my prayer is that you are running through the doors of the kingdom with your arms held high. And Jesus' voice saying, "Well done. Well done." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life that you've given us together. And as I realize I've probably gone way over my time restraint, I ask for your grace and your mercy in our hearts and our lives as we sometimes can get caught up in those things. As we enter into song, may we be joyfully celebrating who you are, what you've done for us, and as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, may we do that the same. In Jesus' name.